ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's ridiculous for the creature to fight against his creator. It says the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the Lord is doing this. This is the day of vengeance, and it's also the year of the redeemed. I like that. It's a day of wrath and a year of his grace. Or to put it more accurately, his wrath is but for a moment. His grace is everlasting. How many people reject that today? And I do realize with this whole idea of Israel, there is a growing number of people who say, God has forsaken Israel. Look what they did to the Lord. He's done with them. The everlasting covenant that God made with them is over. Well, isn't that kind of funny? If it's an everlasting covenant, how could it end? It can't. Because it's based on God's faithfulness, not theirs. Paul said all Israel will be saved in Romans 11. He's going to take away their sins. Yeah, God's wrath is being poured out, but he's coming back for his people, the nation of Israel. And for those who have turned to him during the tribulation period, where I've said that the greatest revival that has ever taken place upon this planet is going to happen during the seven-year tribulation period. And as the tribulation period ends and the kingdom is set up, the times of the Gentiles are over. The Gentiles will look up to the Jewish people instead of persecuting them. What a wonderful day where righteousness will fill this land. It's kind of interesting because, I mean, there are so many bizarre things out there today, and maybe because we have social media that all this stuff is out there, but there's some Christians that think God can pour out his wrath upon his children. Not at all. Spurgeon, I like what he said. He said, you will hear one say that such and such a good man was punished for his transgressions. And I have known believers think that their afflictions were punishments sent from God on account of their sins. The thing is impossible. God has punished us, who are his people, once for all in Christ. And he never will punish us again. He cannot do it, seeing he is a just God. Afflictions are chastisements from a father's hand, but they are not judicial punishments. Jesus has trodden the winepress, and he has trodden it alone, so we cannot tread it. That's got to be clear, guys. God is not going to judge us because he's already done that. He will chasten us as his children because he loves us, but he's not going to punish us. And thus, we can't, as Christians, be in this period of time as the church, the bride of Christ, because he's already paid the penalty for my punishment. He already took the punishment that was due me. So he can't do that. And I believe these Jewish believers are sealed before the start of the trumpet judgments. Now, I'm not saying that this is when they get saved, these Jewish 144,000. I think they get saved through the witness of the two witnesses. And by the time we now get to this period of time, after the sixth seal, before the trumpet judgments are unleashed, God is going to seal 144,000 of these Jewish people. And they're very specific, as we're going to see. God's going to protect them from the wrath of the Antichrist and his forces. They're going to be his witnesses. And it's interesting, God protects those whom he has sealed, and I think he protects us as well, guys, like I said. And these, we're told, are the first fruits or the initial fruit of the tribulation period. Again, I think they're saved very early on through the witness of these two witnesses. I think the two witnesses are Elijah I'm combining Elijah and Moses together. Elijah and Moses, and we'll talk about that when we get to that section in Revelation chapter 11. But I think through their witness, and can you imagine Elijah and Moses coming back? 144,000 Jews get saved. What a witness. We see many Gentiles, millions upon millions of Gentiles getting saved. Well, not only that, but there's an angel in heaven proclaiming the gospel message for people to get saved. There's no excuse not to be saved. It's because you've hardened your heart to God during this period of time, if you're around during it. And I want to show you something that should clear it up 100%. And yet it doesn't for some people. And I scratch my head. I go, well, okay, if you didn't get that these are the tribes from the tribes of the children of Israel are sealed, you didn't get that. Notice what God does next. Look at verse 5 here of Revelation 7. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Again, why is this so confusing? God specifically says from these tribes, each of these 12 tribes, 12,000 are going to be sealed, 144,000 in total. Now, some say, well, you can't take that literally. It's symbolically representing the church. Well, it doesn't say like the tribe of Judah, does it? If it said like, then I would say, well, okay, then maybe it could be symbolic. It says of the tribe of Judah, right? It's specifically picking out that these are people from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and so on. Very clear. But again, people try to change things to make it fit their theology. You know, we see that even with Genesis, right? Evening and morning were the first day. Pretty clear, right? Evening, morning. One day, 24-hour period of time. And what do people say? Oh no, evening and morning means millions of years. What? Where do you get that? Well, you need that. You need all that time for everything to evolve. It doesn't say it evolved. It said God created it. Everything. But again, trying to fit in with their beliefs instead of what God's word has to say. If you really think that the church is going through any part of the tribulation period, I guess they would have to be sealed. But the sealing here doesn't happen until the tribulation period has already started, right? And the trumpet judgments are about to sound. And not only are they going to be sounded, but this protection by God will help them endure through all the trumpet judgments. Well, some say, well, yeah, but what about the last trumpet? That's what Paul said, you know, spoke about the last trumpet. We're going to be caught up into heaven. Well, what is the trumpet judgments? Just that. They're sounding forth judgment, right? When the Lord calls us home, is it going to be a sound of judgment? No, the trumpet sound will be calling us home. It's just like there's a trumpet call to wake up the soldiers, right? And there's a trumpet sound to retreat or a trumpet sound to go forward. Now, you know, when you're sleeping in your barracks, you don't want to hear the sound of retreat, do you, to wake up? That's confusing. No, this trumpet judgments are just that. They're judgment sounds. When the Lord calls us home, it's not a judgment. It's a trumpet calling us home. Wow. Today there is such an attack on the rapture of the church. And I've kind of covered this before, but I think it's so important. Before the Antichrist is revealed, the church is called home. We see it in in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And these that are sealed here are Israel. You can't change that. So if we're really in the tribulation period, then we're not sealed. Because we can't be Israel. We're not Israel. So that would make no sense. Now, here's one of the problem, or another problem people have with the listing of these tribes is it's different. There's different listings of the tribes of Israel. And people say, well, this isn't the normal way to list them. There are many different ways to list them. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's 19 different ways to list the tribes of Israel. 19. So I'm not sure why they're picking on this one, but they do. Sometimes they follow the order of birth. Other times they follow the order of Jacob blessing them, the order of encampment, the order of census before the invasion of Canaan, the order of blessing and cursing, the order of Moses' blessing, the order of the princes, the order of the inheritance, the order by the wives and concubines, the order of the gates of the city. Those are just a few. So there's not one way to list the 12 tribes of Israel. It all depends on what's being described and what God is trying to say through the listing. What's interesting, though, as you look at these tribes, there's two tribes that are left out. Dan and Ephraim. You go, well, why were they left out? That's kind of weird. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 21, God said that he would separate those who go into idolatry from the rest of the tribes of Israel. And if you look at Judges 18:30, Dan is the first tribe to go into idolatry as they entered the land of Canaan. They led the other tribes into idolatry. So they were accountable. And I believe that's the reason that Dan is not sealed with the other tribes here in Revelation chapter 7. They brought idolatry into the land. Also the tribe of Ephraim. Now, keep in mind, both Manasseh and Ephraim were sons of Joseph who received a double portion of the inheritance from his father Jacob. Levi was not given an inheritance or a portion of the land. They were the priestly tribe. And many times they're not listed with the rest of the tribes, but they are here. Now, without the tribe of Levi, you would only have 11 tribes unless you inserted Manasseh and Ephraim for Joseph. And that gives you 12 tribes. So again, it depends on what the Lord is speaking about. And here in Revelation chapter 7, the tribe of Levi is inserted, and so is Joseph, but Ephraim is gone. Why? Very possibly Hosea 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephraim is joined with idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Again, Ephraim was into idolatry, and maybe that's the reason they're not listed with the other tribes to be sealed here. So we still have 12 tribes listed, even without Dan or Ephraim being listed. And you think, well, what's going to happen with Dan and Ephraim? Is our God gracious and merciful? He absolutely is. Absolutely, no doubt about it. Even though these two tribes are not listed as being sealed during the tribulation period, we see them mentioned in the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel chapter 48. God's going to restore them. They will serve in his kingdom. That's the grace and mercy of God. He's full of compassion, mercy, forgiveness towards us, and towards the children of Israel. Now, what are these saints doing, these 144,000 that are sealed, what are they going to do for God? Well, they're, in a sense, JWs, not Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus Witnesses. And can you imagine, 144,000 Paul the Apostles, these guys are going to be zealous, they're going to be empowered by God, and wow. There is going to be millions saved through their ministry. And again, they're evangelists. There's no doubt about it. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, we see, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's a revival breaking out during the tribulation period. Millions come to know the Lord in the midst of this judgment. And isn't it amazing? You know, the two witnesses, we're going to see that the world hates these guys. It despises the two witnesses that God has, tries to destroy them. And they can't. Their ministry is 3.5 years, but when their ministry ends, they are killed. And the Lord takes them home after laying in the streets for 3 days. As the people are partying in the streets because they killed these guys. That's how much people will hate God. But this is the multitude that comes out of the tribulation period. And we'll deal with this group next time. But again, I want to deal with this subject really quickly. It's called replacement theology. Because I think you need to be aware of it, because there are so many churches getting involved in it today. And the idea here is, again, the church has replaced Israel because the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. And it's also known as Reconstructionism, even Kingdom Now theology. So understand those phrases. Understand what they're saying. But it's a hot issue, and it's a wrong theology. How did this even come into play? Well, believe me, it's not something that just happened. It's been around for a long time. My pastor wrote this. He said, this one guy gives a good overview of church history to help us understand some important points, and this is what the guy wrote. Following Constantine's conversion in AD 312, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. At this point, Christian teachers, thinkers, and theologians said, uh-oh, we've been teaching the kingdoms of this world are going to fall, but now we've got a Christian in power in the person of Constantine. And I find that really interesting, because when Trump came to office, this is what Kingdom Now theology was saying. We're ushering in the kingdom. We've got Christians in political offices, and now we're going to make this world a Christian world for Jesus Christ to come back. How's that working out? Oh, it's not. Because we are not going to make this world a Christian world for Jesus to come back. God's going to pour his wrath out upon this world, and then he's coming back. Origen, a heavyweight Bible teacher and philosopher of the day, said, I think we've been reading the scriptures wrong. All the promises given to Israel are simply allegories and illustrations. Wow. Origen left the scene and was followed by Augustine, who was a gifted proponent of the case for the allegorizing of the Old Testament, that even in some of today's King James Bibles, headings of the sections that speak of the blessings upon Israel read, blessings upon the church, while sections that speak of curses upon Israel read, cursings upon Israel. Yeah, we don't want the cursings. We'll just take the blessings. That's not how it works, okay? Augustine was followed by Martin Luther, and Luther, although, you know, a giant in the faith, was wrong on this issue. He hated the Jews. And that's why many Protestant pastors supported Hitler well into his regime. God's not through with the Jews. He made promises to them that were unconditional. They can't be forfeited. And yes, the Mosaic covenant was a bilateral covenant where God said, you do this and I'll do this. That was a bilateral covenant. But many of the covenants that God made with Israel are unilateral covenants, or covenants that are based on God's faithfulness and not man's, not the Jews. You know, the Abrahamic covenant, Israel, the land covenant, Davidic covenant, the new covenant. And if the Jews can forfeit the covenant that God made with them, I don't think we thought that through. You see, if that's true, if the Jews can forfeit the covenant that God made with them, we're in trouble because God has made a unilateral covenant with us. The new covenant, right? It's a covenant based on his faithfulness, not on mine. I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved by my faith in Jesus, the good work that he has done. And if it really was up to me, I would never make it. If it was up to my goodness. And it's so clear. Again, Paul said in Romans 11 that his desire is not for us to be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in our own opinion. I find that interesting, because if you deny the Jews getting saved, that God is done with them, God's, Paul's saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, You're being wise in your own opinion. This is not what God has said. This is your opinion. He says, blindness has in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Yeah, they are blinded right now. Can't Jews get saved? Like I said, absolutely they can. But right now there's a blindness upon their eyes until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What does that mean? When that last Gentile gets saved and we hear the trumpet sound and we're raptured home to be with the Lord, the blinders are going to start coming off. The two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, will be here. Tribulation period. 144,000 get saved, witnessing. They will come to saving faith. In fact, Paul said all Israel will be saved because he's going to take away their sins. And the only way he could take away a person's sins is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's simple as that. It's very clear. The 144,000 witnesses are Jewish from the 12 tribes of Israel. That is very clear. And if people think that God is done with Israel, just read Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. He basically is saying, look, if the sun, the moon, and the stars cease to shine, if you can measure the heavens, okay, well, then Israel can be done with. Then I'll forget about them. They'll cease to be around. That's not going to happen. You know, go do a little research on the internet from, say, 100 years ago and see how big the universe was. And then maybe 50 years ago and see how big it is. And now today, see how big it is. We keep expanding it. Why? Because we can't measure it. It seems to go on forever. So if we can't measure the heavens, then God is never going to be done with Israel. And he's not. Let me close this evening with this story about a group of people and what they were known for. It was back in ancient Corinth. They had these isthmus games, forerunner to the modern Olympics, and they had a lot of different events, but one that received the most attention was the relay race. And what they did was the competitors lined up side by side at the starting line, each bearing a torch, and in the distance waited still another line of men, and still farther on, other lines. And when the signal was given, the men started to run, bearing their lighted torches. And when the runner reached his partner in the next line, he would pass on his light and so on from man to man until the finish line was reached. With the famous relay race in mind, the Greeks coined the phrase, "Let those who have the light pass it on." That's what we're seeing here, guys. God raising up 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will evangelize the world for Jesus. They have the light. They're passing it on to others in the tribulation period. But isn't that what the Lord has also called us to do? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that he has commanded us, and to understand he's always with us. It's not a suggestion. God is calling us to go out into the world and share our faith. If you do, you'll see fruit produced. That's one of the reasons God has placed upon my heart this passion right now to go possibly to Russia and to the Sudan to share the word of God with other pastors, with chaplains, so they can go out and bring the gospel message to pass that light on. To encourage them in the work. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. We need to remember that, the power of the gospel upon people's lives. Let those who have the light pass it on. And I'll close with that. May that be the passion of our heart. If we truly believe we're living in the last days, guys, and I believe we are, let those who have the light pass it on. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word and how you always have a witness no matter what period of time it is. Before the flood, you had Noah and his family. And here in the tribulation period, you're going to have Elijah, Moses, these 144,000, and even this angel in the heavens proclaiming the gospel message. Many witnesses. and many coming to the faith. But Lord, spur us on. We have the light, let's pass it on to others, that they can become part of the body of Christ and be called home one day before the tribulation period starts. Give us a passion for people, Lord, and empower us by your Spirit to have a boldness to proclaim your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.